Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. If you're out there in the interwebs and the digital land, we're glad that you have joined us as well this morning, too, whether it's on Facebook or coming through the chapel website to get the MP3 or whatever the case may be. We're glad you're here. Daniel chapter 2, if you would, with me this morning, continuing to look through this book, continuing to I guess, for lack of better term, subject you to the fact that I really wanted to study prophecy this year, so congratulations. Appreciate you following along with me. This little book here tucked away in the Old Testament, full, absolutely full of incredible prophecy, lots of which has already come to be fulfilled, and we can look back on it and we can see it, and a key piece yet to be fulfilled that we have a great hope of seeing come to pass one day, I pray very, very soon. So let's sort of review what we saw in chapter 1 really quick, and we'll look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 is quite lengthy. We are going to read through it, but we're not going to read through it all in one setting. We're going to break it down into some sections and read it a few verses here at a time and see what we can pick out from it this morning. But back in chapter 1, we were introduced to the namesake of the book. We were introduced to Daniel. Daniel was given the name of Belteshazzar. Remember, the nation of Israel was taken into captivity by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And we were introduced to Daniel and three of his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who you probably remember from Sunday school lessons as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all given Chaldean or Babylonian names when they were taken into custody. Well, Daniel found favor in the eyes of one of the people there in Babylon, the chief eunuch, a fellow by the name of Ashpenaz. And we saw that Daniel and his friends took a stand for God. They were supposed to be learning the language of the Chaldeans. They were supposed to be studying for a period of about 3 years and learning all of their ways. Skillful youths who were intelligent young men. Because remember, Daniel's probably a teenager at this time. And they were to be learning all of these things, and they were supposed to eat of the king's table. Whatever that was offered, they were supposed to eat that. Well, Daniel and his friends, trusting in the true living God, the God of Israel, Jehovah, as he's referred to in the Old Testament, he said, you know what? We don't really know what's been going on with that food. We have certain things that we abide by because God has given us commandments involving our food. And we don't know exactly what's going on with this. And, you know, this even could have been offered to idols. There were probably, historians tell us, thousands of little g gods, these idols that the Babylonians would have looked to and thought that held some type of power. And Daniel said, no, I don't think we're really going to do that. So he and his friends said, I tell you what, you just let us eat our vegetables and drink our water, which I don't know how I was going to handle that, but anyway, that's what they said. And after 10 days, you judge us and see. Well, sure enough, after 10 days, they were in better shape than the people who were eating from the king's food. And they found favor, and they grew in wisdom and knowledge. And then we see at the end of chapter 1, their period of 3 years had come to an end, and they were presented before the king, and there was none to be found like Daniel and his friends. And that's where chapter 1 ends for us. Now, chapter 2 kind of takes a little bit of a step back because at the end of chapter 1, we see at the end of 3 years, they're presented to the king. Chapter 2 says, and it starts here in verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So now we're somewhere around 604 BC, somewhere along in there, and there's a problem. So let's ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll take a look at this problem. We'll take a look at how Daniel reacted to it, and we'll see what the Lord showed Daniel in regard to King Nebuchadnezzar. So, Father, we thank you again this morning for the chance to look into your word, for the privilege that we have of actually holding it in our laps and reading it, and we thank you for that. We ask your Spirit would guide us and help us this morning as we consider the things here of Daniel chapter 2, that you would help us to see things that would be applicable to our lives, things that would bring honor and glory to your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had an overbearing boss? Have you ever worked for someone and they've just kind of been it's my way or it's the highway there, buddy. Didn't want any sort of input from you. Didn't want to know what your thoughts was or what your thoughts were. Excuse me, Laura. They just wanted you to do what you were told, hush, and go on about your business. Didn't matter if you could make it better or anything like that. Well, if you go back there to verse 1 of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sort of displays that trait a little bit here in the first 13 verses. So let's read 1 through 13 together, and we'll talk a little bit about them. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Now, if you're reading from the King James this morning, you're going to see a few different words than what I'm going to read out of the ESV this morning, and I'm going to do my best to explain why that's a little bit different as we go along. So follow along with me. So the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in, and they stood before the king. Now listen at verse 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king said unto them, I dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. You've had those dreams before, right? Where you just kind of, maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and what's going on here, and you worry about them. My daddy had a dream one time. He dreamed that he was working on a space shuttle, and he was outside the space shuttle, tethered to it with that little string that they had doing something. And the cargo bay door shut, and that thing started to land, and daddy got troubled in his dream because here he is trapped on the outside of the space shuttle that's coming back into the atmosphere. Woke him up. He comes into the kitchen, gets him a little bit of drink of water. He goes back to bed. Guess what? He fell asleep. He was still on the outside of that space shuttle. That thing was trying to land. So Nebuchadnezzar's been troubled in his spirit by this dream. So the Chaldeans, picking back up in verse 4, they tell the king in Aramaic, said, O king, live forever. Reasonable request here in verse 4, tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretations, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid to ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretations, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and saying, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king said, I know with certainty that you were trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon were to be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And notice how verse 13 ends. So they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. That's a little bit of an uneasy situation, isn't it? King says, I had a dream. I need to know what it means. Well, sure, tell us. We'll interpret it for you. He said, no, not quite so fast. You're going to tell me what I dreamed. And after you tell me what I dreamed, then you'll tell me what it means. And they look at him and they go, well, how can we tell you what you dreamed? You know, it's kind of like Laura getting mad at me for something I did in her dream, right? I mean, how am I supposed to react to that? How do you get along with that? Well, notice who he's got before them. He's got the magicians. Mr. Strong says those are the horoscopes. They're drawing magical lines of circles. And I can only think of Doctor Strange, if you've seen the Marvel movies, and he does this, and he draws all these lines and circles, and he makes these things happen because he's a magician. He's got the enchanters before him. Those are the astrologers you might have read in the King James. And interestingly enough, Only we see that word for astrologers used twice in all of the Bible. And that's right here in this verse here and also back in chapter 1 and verse 20. The only two places that we see that word. And he has the sorcerers. The sorcerers are there. They're the whisperers. They're the enchanters. And finally, he's got with him the Chaldeans. And they were considered to be the wisest people in all the land. So he brings all of these folks in here and he says, tell me what I dreamed. And then tell me what it means. And all of these magicians and sorcerers and whisperers and the smart people, we can't really do that. Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. If you don't, I'm going to tear you limb from limb, and you're just going to be dead. Now, you might remember Ashpenaz was really concerned about letting Daniel eat his vegetables because he said, they may lift my head off my shoulders if I let you do this. So Nebuchadnezzar was not really that great of a guy, right? I mean, he would kill people to get what he wanted, and they knew that's what would happen. And he says to them, he said, I know, and this is over in verse number 8, he said, you're just trying to get some time here. You're trying to buy some time, but I'm not waiting on you. You tell me what this is, or else we are through here. Now, the thing that I wanted to point out to you that you might have read that was a little bit different if you have the King James is back in verse 5. I read here in verse 5, the word for me is firm. And you might have read that it has left me. Now, there are people who think, people who understand from this, that Nebuchadnezzar forgot this dream. He didn't know what the dream really was. He forgot it. And he was so troubled about that, he wanted the people to tell him what he dreamed. And that's why, because he had forgotten it. But that's not really actually the case, I don't believe. I think the ESV is a lot more accurate here in their translation when it says, the word from me is firm. What Nebuchadnezzar is saying is, I'm not going to change my mind about this. You have this job to do. You will tell me the dream. He didn't forget his dream. If he had forgotten the dream, how would he know that they were telling him the truth, right? Because he said, if you lie to me, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to kill you too. Either you do it or you don't. Either way, it's up to you. So then we see that he puts out this decree because he's not satisfied with that. And here they go. They're gone off to seek the wise men and to kill them. And we are particularly reminded of Daniel's companions and Daniel himself. Now, you may ask the question, well, why didn't they just go to Daniel in the first place, right? We already read that at the end of chapter 1. Daniel was, he was found to be favored above everybody else. So why didn't they go to Daniel to begin with and just solve this problem? Well, if you'll remember with me, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. In chapter 1, we had learned that Daniel and his people, or his compadres there, excuse me, they were to be taught for 3 years. So what we read at the end of chapter 1, starting in verse 17 of chapter 1, is at the end of 3 years, where they're presented to the king and they're found to be wiser than everyone else. So chapter 2 takes us a step back into the second year where Daniel's not quite famous yet. Kind of gives us a little insight as to what was going on during that 3 year period. So during this 3 year period, before Daniel got recognized for all of his wisdom and stuff, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and demanded to be told exactly what it was. So look with me at verses 14 to 18 and let's see how Daniel responds. So verse 14 says, then Daniel, knowing that people have been sent out to kill him and his companions, Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Look at Daniel's next steps. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So the guard comes and he's getting ready to kill Daniel. And Daniel's like, why are we in such a hurry? Why is this so urgent? Now that's another word that's only used twice in Scripture. It's used here in chapter 2. We'll see the same word used over in chapter 3 when he heated the fiery furnace up to many times more than what it was supposed to be built to withstand. He was furious. He was mad. He was ready for action to be taken. Isaiah would tell us in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, whoever believes will not be in haste. And Daniel did that. Daniel believed that God could make this dream and its interpretation known to Daniel. So Daniel didn't really want to get in a hurry about this because God doesn't work on our timetables. God works on His timetable. God doesn't care that Nebuchadnezzar was all upset and mad about it. God was going to do it in His time and in His way. Seems that way a little bit to the world today when we talk about the return of the Lord Jesus. We just spent last Lord's Day, Easter Sunday, talking about the resurrected Lord Jesus. And the world will look at us if we talk about looking forward to the day when the Lord comes back. And they'll say, that ain't never going to happen. I don't know why you think that. But like Isaiah, the believers believe, and we're not in haste. Sure, we want the Lord to come back quickly. But we'd also like to see as many souls saved as possible before He does. So we submit to His time frame. So Daniel said there's really no need to be in a hurry. And Daniel is given this time, just like he was with Ashpenaz back in chapter 1. And I wonder a little bit if Ashpenaz and Arioch had talked. And maybe he knew a little bit about Daniel and he was able to go into the king and convince him. But we're not talked about this. We're not told about this. Anyway, so step one, he went to those buddies of his, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Do you remember their names? Hananiah, grace and mercy and gift of the Lord. Mishael, who is asked for, and Azariah, he that hears the Lord. And we had mentioned at the end of our little study of Daniel chapter 1, one of the best things you can do is pick the right friends. Pick good friends who will stand by you. And judging by the names of these young men, they were really good friends. And step 2, verse 18, told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. Step 1, go to your good friends, the friends you can count on, the friends who know the Lord. And step 2, pray. What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gate? What if His people prayed? Those lines from a song by Casting Crowns. What exactly would happen if people were to do that? We'll look at verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we don't always see God moving that quickly. Sometimes He does. He moved very quickly in the case of Daniel because Nebuchadnezzar was really kind of hot under the collar about this stuff. And God took swift action and granted this vision to be made known to His servant. Sometimes the Lord tarries in His decisions. Sometimes the Lord's answer is no. But as Isaiah said, he who believes is not in haste. It's all in His time and what He has done. Well, if you look there, Daniel said, blessed in verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we ask of You, and have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel saw things only because the Lord allowed him to see them. And he blessed God. Notice the five things that he talks about of God in those few verses there from 20 to 23. He's a God who changes times and seasons. We see that throughout Scripture. We see when God changes times, changes seasons. We know that he held the sun steady for hours for a battle to take place. He removes kings and he sets up kings. And we also will read something very similar to that in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, that it is he who puts those on the throne that he will. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden, or perhaps you might see the word secret there, secret things. And finally, he says, he knows the darkness and the light dwells with him. Daniel said, I give you thanks and praise in verse 23, for you have given me wisdom and might. Do you ever feel like there are things that you just don't know, that you just don't understand? Daniel knew where that source was from. He knew the source of his wisdom was from his God, the God of heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself in any shape, form, or fashion. Because you know what James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So just as Daniel, well, hundreds of years before James was ever born, knew that God was a source of wisdom, James points out the exact same thing to us in the New Testament. There's something you don't know about. If there's some kind of wisdom that you need in order to go about your day, ask God. That's my prayer every single solitary night for my children. I don't ask that my children grow up to be rich and famous and powerful. Sorry, boys. I ask every night that God would help my children to grow strong and to grow wise, particularly to grow wise in His things and understanding of His Word. So here's the dream. Take a look with me. Verses 24 through 35, and let's see exactly what all of this is about. So, therefore, Daniel goes to Arioch in verse 24, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Now, you think about that for a second. This guy comes to Daniel and says, hey, I'm about to kill you. Daniel says, hey, wait a minute. Give me a little bit of time. Goes, he prays, he asks his buddy, hey, y'all pray too. Boom. Hey, I'm going back to the guy who wants to kill me. Do you know how many times that Paul Bonner will go back to the person that wants to kill him? That's zero. But here's Daniel. Daniel goes back to him. So he goes in, again, verse 24, and he says to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. I don't know that Arioch really wanted to kill all of those men. So he hastily brings Daniel into the presence of the king, and he says to the king, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Again, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar probably didn't have a clue who Daniel was. So the king looked at Daniel. He declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? You do this, young man? Because remember, we're talking about a teenager. This is a young guy standing before the king who has the power to take his head off. And listen at what Daniel has to say in verse 27. No wise man, the Chaldeans, remember, enchanters, magicians, astrologers, Doctor Strange, all of those things that we've talked about, none of those can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So there's your first clue, King Neb. God's showing you things that are to come. There's a song in the musical Les Mis, I dreamed a dream of time gone by. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream of time yet to come. And that's what Daniel points out to him. He said, the visions in your head as you lay in bed are these, verse 29. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. It's really for Nebuchadnezzar's benefit. Verse 31, Daniel says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth." That's quite a dream. So Nebuchadnezzar falls asleep one night, and he sees this great big giant statue. Got a head of gold. It's mighty. It's bright. It's terrifying. Arms of silver. The middle part of it and its thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet had a little mixture of iron and clay. You notice what happens as we look at that image and we go from top to bottom? It goes from a very precious metal down to clay. So the value of the things that it's made of decreases as it comes from the head on down. And so Nebuchadnezzar is looking at this thing and he's going, there's a lot of money at the top of it, a little bit of clay down here at the bottom, and all of a sudden, a stone, not cut by human hands, comes out of nowhere, strikes this thing down at the feet, and it's gone. It falls away. Like the chaff of the threshing floor, if I'm saying that word correctly. Or the chaff, maybe that's the proper way to say it. Thank you. Have you ever seen them work on the threshing floor? I've seen a little video of this. It's a pretty incredible thing. So the kernel of wheat is encased in this little fine, fine thing that they call the chaff, right? And as they're separated from each other, a little puff of air comes across the machine. And all of the stuff that's no good is blown away and the heavy wheat grain falls down. And then they can grind that up. And that's what he says. He says, that's like that little puff of air. When that stone hit this statue, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, all of it, gone completely, blown away. And what was left? What was left was that stone. And you'll notice at the very end of what we read there, verse 35, that stone became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Then he says, let me tell you the interpretation. Verse 37, he says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory." Notice he didn't say, "To you who one of the thousands of God of Babylon has established." He didn't say that. He said, "The God of heaven has made you have this position that you have. And into whose hands he has given wherever they dwell," verse 38 tells us, "the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all." This entire earth you have been in charge of. You rule it all. You are the head of gold. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar probably smiled then, didn't he? That's right. I'm at the top of the food chain. I'm the most valuable thing in that statue that I saw. He says, verse 39, "Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you." Hold up, wait a minute. What do you mean? For a king had to be a wise man to rule justly, to do the things that he needed to do. Perhaps the biggest piece of wisdom that a king had was also a piece of wisdom that probably hurt their feelings the most. They had to understand they couldn't rule forever. And that's what he's telling Nebuchadnezzar. You're not going to rule forever. He said, there's another kingdom, verse 39, that's inferior to you, that's going to rise up after you. And then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like the iron that crushes, it will break and crush all of these. And as you saw, the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with a soft clay. And he goes on to talk about those things. In verse 43, he says, as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as the iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. Remember, that little stone filled up the whole earth. It became a mountain and filled the whole earth. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that stone that was cut from a mountain by no human hand, that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And we can look back on history, and we can see the kingdoms that came after Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see the Medes here very shortly in our book as we continue through Daniel. And every one that came after old King Neb, a little worse, a little inferior. Interesting. Did you notice what he says back up here in verse 43? Did you catch that in verse 43? As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. That's really interesting to be stuck in the middle there, isn't it? The Jewish people had been given incredible instructions about who they were to marry and who they were not to marry, because God was establishing a line for His Son. We're told about that too. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with believers, for what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Marriage is an important thing to God. And He brings it up throughout His Word, showing us and teaching us that it is something to be honored and treasured, and make sure that we're not unequally yoked in it. Well, a superior kingdom is established. Back to Isaiah. You need not turn there, but Isaiah 28 and 16 says this. Isaiah wrote, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. And the last part of that, what we've already talked about this morning, whoever believes will not be in haste. Who's he talking about when he sees this stone? Well, over in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples. And he says, who do men say that I am? And they answer him, and well, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter hops right up, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and he says, I tell you what, Peter, on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he was speaking of himself as being that stone on which his church would be built. A stone that was not cut by human hands. If you were to read the beginning of Matthew's gospel account, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place on this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be of child with the Holy Spirit. So here is this one who has come down from heaven, who is the stone, the cornerstone of the church, the one in whom the believer's foundation is sure and steady. And here he comes and he strikes this thing, this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and the whole thing comes crashing down. That's in a coming day, the final battle. We can look through that statue, and we're very quickly running out of time. We can look through that statue and see the nations that followed King Nebuchadnezzar. We can see how they all deteriorated. That one down at the bottom, that's one to come. That's one that'll be set up with the Antichrist. And the Lord is going to come, and He's going to put a final stop to all of that, and He will reign forever. And Daniel says, the dream is certain, It's fixed. God's not going to change His mind, and it is of sure interpretation. And that would be that it's faithful, because God is faithful to do and follow through with what He has planned. So the last part of our chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, he falls on his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. Interesting, isn't it? See Nebuchadnezzar just change, just like that. From this guy who was ready to have people torn limb for limb. It's almost like he got a little bit of a peace when he found out what was really the meaning of the dream, wasn't it? He paid homage to Daniel and declared that his God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. Daniel gets a lot of good things, and he sets his friends up to be in a place of prominence as well, because he didn't forget those who, and I really think it's a good way to say it, those who went to battle for him, those who prayed on his behalf and sought the Lord's wisdom for Daniel. He did not forget them. So what? Here in the last couple of minutes. Well, there's really a couple of so what's for you. First of all, I'd like for you to notice Daniel's pattern. When this decree went out that everybody should be killed, look at what Daniel did. He inquired. He sought other believers. He prayed. He offered praise to God. He was strong in the face of the king's court and did what God had revealed to him, told what God had revealed to him. And finally, he took care of those that helped him. He remembered his friends as well. And the second so what? The second so what is something that I actually didn't think about until this morning, so I'll turn these notes off. But I was reading Daniel chapter 2 this morning, getting ready just one more time to read it before the 11 o'clock meeting. Go back over there to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 10. So he's told them, he said, "You're going to tell me the dream and you're going to tell me what the dream means, or I'm going to tear you limb from limb." And these Chaldeans said in verse 10, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." There's a holy and righteous king who lives in heaven, and we as people sinned against him. And when that happened, there was a great gulf, a separation that showed up between us and God. And God said, the only way that you're going to bridge that, the only way that you're going to get back to me is by the shedding of blood. And not just any blood. It has to be perfect blood. It has to be spotless blood. It has to be sinless blood. And just like these Chaldeans said about this dream, there was not a man on earth who could satisfy that. Not a man on earth who could make that happen. Not a man on earth who was worthy, whose blood was pure and innocent and holy. It couldn't be done. And you'll notice the Chaldeans said there in verse 11, "The thing the king has asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." And God said, "Yeah, I know. But there's one sitting right beside me who lives in heaven with me right now, my only beloved son. He can do it. I'll send him." Not only was the Lord Jesus, or is the Lord Jesus, able to save, but the Lord Jesus was willing to do it. We had a great time together with the Sullivans, and Rob Sullivan talked about the Lord Jesus being before Pilate and the scourging and the whipping and all of those things and asked, what will you do with Jesus? And then Papa Scott last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday talked about this hope of the resurrection that lives within every believer. You see, not only was the Lord Jesus able to save, but he was willing. He said, I'll go there. I will do that. I will pay that price. I will take that punishment. I will do what needs to be done to reconcile this fallen creation back to the righteous King of heaven. And he did it because he's that stone not cut with human hands. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. And his blood made that way possible. There's really your so what when you think about it. The day is coming when that stone is going to strike and wipe out every semblance of evil and sin for all of eternity. And I'm so looking forward to that day. But I have to remember, because I believe that's coming, that I shouldn't be in haste about it. But until that time comes, I encourage you to be in His Word, to be reading His Word, to be studying His Word, and to be sharing the great hope that lives within us. Our Father, we thank you again for these little examples that we can find in your word, particularly of this young man, Daniel, this really teenager, Father, carried away from his home and put in a place where he knew nothing of the people who lived there. He had some companions with him, but not very many, and he was put in this place, and he was separated and told to learn and to do. But Father, he did not conform to the world of the Babylonians. But Lord, he remained true and he remained faithful to you. We thank you for that godly example. We thank you that because of that, you revealed great mysteries to him. You showed him your true power. You showed him your true wisdom. We thank you for that. We pray the same for us, that you would help us, Father, not to be conformed to this world, but to be held close to you, that you would reveal to us your true love, your true power, your true wisdom, that we might be a light in this world, just as Daniel was in the time that he lived. Thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. We ask you to dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.